All right, you're in Genesis chapter 38. We're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter for a couple of reasons. It's a chapter that you can read on your own. It'd probably be more suitable to read it on your own. There's a lot of unsavory type of things in the chapter. But as we look at this chapter, we need to understand the narrative. It probably began shortly before Joseph was sold into captivity. All right, or sold into slavery. In chapter 37, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. And this probably took place a little bit before that. It's all about his brother Judah. Now, Judah was the fourth oldest of Jacob's sons. It was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Yeah, he was the fourth one. And so he was probably 2 or 3 years older than Joseph. And he must have married as a teenager. When you look at all the time, the genealogy involved in here, he must have been married as a teenager and had sons as a teenager. He married as a teenager and had sons right away, and they were teenagers by the time all this things takes place. And as we look at this chapter, there's a lot of problems. His family, Judah's family, is a mess. And there's all kinds of evil. His oldest son does evil and God strikes him dead. His second son does wrong and God strikes him dead. And then Jacob does wrong and it gets him into all kinds of trouble. And then he falls into immorality and that gets him into more trouble. It's just the whole chapter is a chapter full of troubles and problems. And I've entitled the message tonight, Sin's Consequences. And, remember there in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, God tells us that all the scripture was given to us for our learning. And so these things that are in here, they're for our learning. They're to help us to be able to be what God wants us to be. But we see here the consequences of sin, and we need to learn to avoid those sinful things, lest we face those similar consequences. I read a little story about a man named Mel Totter. He was a famous rescue mission worker in Chicago. As a boy, he grew up in a home where his father was a bartender, and he drank as much as he served. And Totter, as a young lad, followed in his father's footsteps. He became a drunk and a gambler. And everywhere he went, he would earn a little bit of money, and he'd spend it all on alcohol and gambling. And his life was just a mess. And every time he'd go broke, he'd say, I've got to stop this. I'm going to give victory over this. I'm going to quit this. But he never could do that. He kept all these reform promises, but they never lasted. Finally, after he followed a little baby boy that died, and after that, it just broke him and brought him to the bottom, and he decided it was time to end his life. And he headed up from where he lived to Chicago, Illinois, and Chicago's right on the shore of Lake Michigan, and he decided he was going to go out into Lake Michigan, I don't know how, but he was going to go out into Lake Michigan, and he was drowned himself. He said, I've had enough. I'm done. So he was planning suicide. And as he was going into Chicago, it was in the middle of the winter time. He was probably going to go out onto the ice and break a hole and fall in or something of that nature. But he wanted some more alcohol and he didn't have any money. So he sold his shoes to get a little bit of money to buy some alcohol. And so as a drunk, he sold his shoes. He's walking in the snow with his bare feet. He's freezing. But it didn't really matter because he was on his way to kill himself. And as he was walking down the road, he went past the Pacific Garden Mission. And he thought, well, I'm going to stop in here and get warmed up, and maybe they'll give me some food to eat. And he stopped into the Pacific Garden Mission, and they gave him the food he needed, and he went to their service, and that night he trusted Christ as a Savior. And his life was transformed. And he spent the next 40 years of his life helping others in the same predicament he was in. And, it just shows us again this consequences of sin. We get involved in sin and it just one after another keeps pulling you deeper and pulling you deeper and pulling you deeper, and it'll destroy your life until it brought him to the place where he was ready to kill himself and God rescued him. And what a wonderful truth that God can do that for us. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So sin has consequences. And you know, we always look at it and think, oh, I would never do all those bad things. I'm just doing a little bit of something. And that little bit leads to a little more, and it leads to a little more, and it leads to a little more, until a person gets to the place where they have destroyed their life with sin. And so we need to be very careful. So as we look at the circumstances around this chapter here this evening, I want us to circumspectly step through the sins of this chapter and consider the things that we need to learn from it and ask God to give us a fear of sin. We need a fear of sin. You know, that goes for every single one of us. We need to have a fear of sin. And thankfully, I don't think any of us here grew up in a situation where we were, you know, living in the gutters and in the slums and just in drunkenness and all of the wickedness that happens in life. But we are not exempt from those possibilities if we fall into sin. And we need to fear sin and fear what it does and fear the consequences of sin and not be deceived by similar temptations. So first of all, I want us to see here in verses 1 to 5 that Judah married married an unbeliever. Judah married an unbeliever. Verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass that at that time that Judah, remember he's the fourth son of Jacob and the older brother of Joseph, Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of the certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Alright, now, the first thing we see here, Judah, he marries a Canaanite. Now, the Canaanites, remember, were the enemies of God's people. Now, at this point in time, Israel hadn't conquered the land, and they weren't, you know, they were not in battle with the Canaanites, but the Canaanites were not God-fearing people. And we will remember that both Abraham and Isaac, when their sons got ready for marriage, what did they do? Abraham sent his hired servant way up to Haran and said, I want you to go up to our people, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. And then when Isaac, his son Jacob was ready for marriage, he said, Jacob, I want you to go up to our people in Haran, and I want you to find you a wife among our people. That's a very important principle, because Jacob did not do that for his sons. Instead, Judah here, he doesn't come to dad and say, Dad, I need a wife. Can you help me find a wife? We don't see that happening. And he's very young yet. He's still a teenager from all the genealogy evidence here. And he goes to a Canaanite city and he sees a woman. See, notice here, he saw this woman. So he was attracted by her beauty, not by her character. Now, young people, that's an important thing to remember. You boys need to remember that, to choose your friends, especially when you get old enough to look for a spouse, to choose them based on character, not on looks. Right? And he based his judgment here on her looks and not on her character. And we have no reason to believe that she was a believer in God. Everything seems to point to the very opposite of that. Anyway, they get married and they have three kids. They have three boys, Onan, and Shelah. And the scriptures, as we read on down in the next section here, that he ran into trouble as well. We'll see that in just a moment. You know, marrying an unbeliever is never right. And mom and dad, we need to be very, very careful to protect our children and start protecting them long, long before they are old enough to think about getting married. All right, we need to start preparing them when they're just young yet and teach them to save their heart and their body for their spouse. Save themselves for their spouse. And to teach them to value character over beauty. And young people, you need to instill it in your mind not to be fooled by beauty and charm. You know, there's such a temptation there. You just, oh, but she's so pretty, or he's so handsome. And we forget all about the fact that, what are they like spiritually? Well, I don't know, but boy, they're sure nice looking. That has nothing to do with it. And the big thing we need to remember is that beauty fades. Beauty will fade. But character comes to the surface in time. And as the character comes to the surface, they may have been beautiful but on the outside, but on the inside, they may be a terrible person on the inside. And if you haven't looked on the inside first, you're going to be sorry later on. And so it causes great trouble and trials if we don't do things right. Now Judah, he also failed to pass on godly character. In time, Judah took a wife for Ur, his son. All right, we see here in verse number 6, and Judah took a wife of Ur for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now, we got to give Judah credit for at least the fact that he was involved. He helped his son find a wife. Unfortunately, it appears here that he finds a wife among the Canaanites, and she was not a good woman. All right, she was from the same Adullam place. It's a place west of Bethlehem in Israel there. It's a place where the Canaanites lived. And so she's from there, and he finds a wife for his son there. But as you read on, we read in verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, God tells us nothing about what he did. But you know, as you look at the context of this chapter, his mom, who was his mom? His mom was a Canaanite. What did the Canaanites do? Did they worship God? No. There's a very good chance that had picked up his religious beliefs from his mother, and that she was teaching him idolatry of the Canaanites. It could be that he was involved in idolatry. Whatever it was, I mean, God very seldom just reached down and struck somebody dead. You look through the Bible, it's happened a few times, but not very many. It was only when there was something very severe. And idolatry was one of the things that God can't stand. So there's a possibility, and I think it's probably a pretty good possibility, that might have had something to do with it, but we can't be sure. Whatever it was a very serious sin, and God killed him. And that must have been a terrible blow for Judah, his dad. You know, no parent likes to think about one of their children dying. That's a terrible, difficult thing. And yet, here, this is what happens to Judah. And one of the problems was that passing on godly character didn't happen. He didn't pass on that godly character to his son. So Judah somehow failed to teach godly character. And as a parent, it takes a lot of work. It's not something that just happens accidentally. It takes love and sacrifice and time and energy and a lot of prayer to pass on godly character to our children. It's not going to happen accidentally. But when it's lacking, it definitely hurts. And then Judah's second son. Now this is an unusual situation here that to us seems really bizarre. But look at verse number 8. And Judah said unto Onan, that's his second son, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. All right, so here's the situation. Later on we're going to see in Deuteronomy that God actually commanded the people of Israel to do this. So evidently, even early on, God had indicated to them this is what he wanted them to do. If the oldest brother gets married and he dies before he has any children, then in order to carry on the family name, the second son was to marry his widow and have children by her so that the first child born would be then named after the dad that died. And we look at it and think, glad that didn't happen to us. All right? And we think those kind of thoughts, but that's what God wanted him to do. So Onan's the second son, and he has to marry his older brother's wife. And he says, I don't like this idea. You know, who knows why? Maybe she wasn't very nice. Maybe he just didn't like her. Or maybe he just said, no, this isn't fair. I don't know why, but he said, no, I don't want to do that. And as a result, God was upset for his disobedience, and God struck him dead. That's sad. But that happens again. So now two of the boys are struck dead by God because of their disobedience to God. And this displeased the Lord. You know, God takes disobedience very, very seriously. You know, a lot of times we just kind of brush it aside. Oh, yeah, we disobeyed mom and dad. God takes it very seriously. He says, don't disobey. Don't disobey. And so here we can see, again, a strong emphasis on that, that God doesn't want us to disobey. You know, you think about it. You put it into today's context. You know, would you be alive today if God always killed those who disobeyed? I don't think any of us would be. Right? But thankfully, God doesn't always do that. So God was taking this very, very seriously. And now remember, part of the thing here too is that God was preparing Jacob's family for what? They were to be the line that would carry on Israel and Judah, and through them would come the Messiah. And so God was protecting them, and it particularly was in Judah's family. All right, Judah's family goes on to be the one that was in the line of the Messiah. So God was protecting them and working in them, and had a high expectation for them. So now two boys have died. The youngest one is still home. And then that brings us to the next situation. And we see in verse number 11, and Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, is grown, for he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, this, in the context, seems more like an excuse than a reality. He says, my son Sheila's kind of young yet. Why don't you go home? And, you know, when he gets a little older, I'll let you marry him. I'll have him marry you and carry on the family as we're supposed to. But even God tells us right here that it was, you know, he was more afraid that God was going to drop his third son dead too. He might have been starting to think, well, maybe this Tamar is a curse or something. You know, two boys have died concerning her. And if Sheila goes, well, I'll lose all three of my boys. I don't want to do that. And who knows what the thoughts were going through his mind, but he was concerned about this. So he said, well, we'll put it off. And he didn't keep his promise. Time goes on, and Tamar's saying, you know, some time has passed here. He's not a little kid anymore. He's old enough. He should be my husband. And that's what they said. And that's what the instructions were, that Sheila's supposed to be my husband, and Judah hasn't given it to her. So Judah then gets involved in a very sad situation. Tamar, trying to justify all this, or trying to straighten out all the wrongs of Judah, decides that she's going to do something that was not right. And we find here that Judah's wife dies. And so, you know, I don't know how old she would have been. He was probably just in his 20s. Might have been in his 30s by this time. He wasn't all that old. Probably would have been in his 30s. But so she probably wasn't all that old, but for one reason or another she died. And he's lonely. And he goes up to the sheep shears in Timnath. He's going up to visit them. And he goes with his friend, Hira. And this guy is not a very good friend. Not the kind of friend you want. We need friends that will keep us from sin instead of friends that will encourage us to sin. And he was the kind of a friend, because he was a Canaanite, he wasn't a God-fearing person, and he encouraged Judah to sin rather than keeping him back from sin. And you know, we need to be very careful about the friends we choose, because friends that are unsaved, if you have unsaved friends, you need to beware, because those unsaved friends will lead you astray. They will lead you astray. And God warns us about this again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He tells us also, Proverbs 14:7, let go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And once again in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So God's warning is, choose your friends carefully. Because if you choose wrong friends, they will lead you astray. And Tamar here, being frustrated by the delay and the lies and the deceit of Judah, she plotted an evil plot. She took on the role of an evil woman dressed herself up like an evil woman and seduced Judah to sin. And Judah didn't know it was her. She covered her face with a veil and she seduced him to sin, and Judah fell for his temptation. You know, the very fact that she dressed herself up like a harlot woman is an indication that there's a danger in the way we dress. You know, we need to be careful how we dress. You know, it's not a popular thing, especially as the summer comes on and the heat warms up. Everybody wants to undress. And the thing of it is that that is a dangerous thing, because the way a person dresses, especially a woman, the way a woman dresses does attract the attention of men. And we need to be very, very careful about that. And so, ladies, you need to be on guard with that. And the way that you dress has a powerful effect on men. And wearing clothing that, including, you know, swimsuits and tight clothing and showing your upper legs and your low neckline and your bare shoulders, all those kind of things are tempting to men. And they are going to draw the attention of men. And no God-fearing, godly woman wants to draw the attention of men in that kind of a way. So be on guard and care for the things, the way that you dress, and keep yourself from that kind of a situation. But here she's immoral with Judah. Judah doesn't know it's his own daughter-in-law. He thinks it's just some other strange woman. And later on, he finds out that she's expecting a baby, and it's his baby. And it's all these troubles come up. You know, one preacher, I believe, was right when he said the three most common times temptation attacks is 1, when you're tired, 2, when you're traveling, and 3, when you're troubled. And you mark those down. We are greatly tempted when we're tired, when we are traveling, and when we're troubled. And I think of my own life. Those are some of the times that I've had the most troubles with temptation. When I'm tired, when I'm traveling, and when I'm troubled. And that is true in our lives. And so be on guard with that. And be aware. That's when we need to be quoting these verses there in James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Memorize those verses. Go over them in your mind. Let them strengthen you. Let them keep you strong so that you can resist temptation when temptation presents itself. We find toward the end of the chapter, verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, had played the harlot, and also, behold, she was with child by whoredom, and Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And when she came forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelet and the staff. You know, he had given her those things as a promise, as a pledge that he would give her some, you know, other payment. And then they couldn't find her. She took off and hid. And now she says, you know, do you recognize these? And then Judah, what could he say? He realized then in verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass that he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out. And she said, hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was Zerah. You know, these verses here, you look at that and you think, well, what's that mean to us? But you read over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. What do we find in Matthew chapter 1? We have a genealogy of the line of Christ. And in that genealogy, in verse 3, it says, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram. God saw fit to put these mistakes in the very line of the Messiah. And that wasn't the only time you read through that genealogy, and you've got Rahab in there, you've got Bathsheba in there. God is a God who forgives. And I believe that after this episode, that Judah got right with God. And Judah confessed his sin and got right with God. And God saw fit to forgive and even allow him to be part of that genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that gives us courage. Because when we slip and fall and we do wrong, God will forgive. If we will come to God and say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? God forgives. And to the point where God would actually weave these sinful events right into the genealogy of the Messiah. It is amazing how God can encourage our hearts like that. God always overlooks, he never overlooks sin, but he always forgives sin when we repent and confess it. We must remember that. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Wonderful promise from God. And then, of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is a forgiving God. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, is there some sin in our lives that we need to confess and have forgiven? You know, if there's a sin deep down inside that's still there that you're afraid to confess or you don't want to confess or for one reason or another isn't confessed, we need to get right with God. Just ask God to forgive us. And God is a merciful God. Just like here with Judah. What a mess. You read the whole chapter through and it's a mess. We see one thing going right into the next and it's just a troublesome mess. And yet God uses all of that and they got it right with God. And then God was able to use that in their lives to enable them to be part of the messianic line. God is a great God. Sin always produces harsh consequences. And the devil will often make us think that the pleasures of sin will last. But remember what we read over there in Hebrews? It says the pleasures of sin only last for a season. Only for a season. We need to remember that. We need to fear sin. You know, if there's one thing that each of us really, truly feared, is I fear to sin against God. I don't want to sin. That ought to be the passion of our heart. All too often we treat sin like it's not all that severe. But sin is serious. And we need to fear to sin. And beg God to help us to have a greater fear for sin. And then we need to choose our friends carefully. And don't get friends that will lead you astray. Unbelieving friends are dangerous. You need to be very careful about that. And then, if sexual temptations lure us, we need to flee youthful lust. We need to run from those things. Don't let them lure us in the wrong direction. And when temptation to be immodest or things of that nature, we need to stay away from these. Oh, there's lots in this chapter we can learn from. Lots that we can gain from and apply if we'll do that. So as you go home tonight, I challenge you, just take the time to read through the chapter. It's, you know, those 30 verses. Read through them again and think about what we've looked at here and say, God, help me to learn from the sins and mistakes of these people in the past and help me to be able to avoid them in my life. And God will strengthen us and help us if we'll do that. Okay? And let's just ask God to forgive us if we failed, and we will fail. We fail every day in ways. We need to ask God for grace.